How about one more round of applause of how they led us in worship today? We recognize all praise, honor, glory goes to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Appreciate Chris and our young worship team. A couple of older teenagers in the back on strings, I noticed. They must be seniors, maybe more than one way. Would you find in your Bibles John chapter 21? We're in the Gospel of John. Going to be reading verses 1 through 14. Good to see you here today, where we continue to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every time we get together, we come not on Saturday, but we come on Sunday in worship because Jesus arose on the first day of the week. And we're glad that you are here today. Next week, we're going to kind of be back. We started a series of sermons a few months ago called Behold, I Make All Things New. We looked at Isaiah, parts of Jeremiah were included in that. And we're going to be looking at Ezekiel, Old Testament prophets, yes, as we continue to make our way through the Bible and believing that He does make all things new for us individually. We believe He wants to do that for us, for a church, that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, every day is new with Jesus. And so we'll look forward to that. Today, we're continuing or finishing up our series, Before and After the Cross, with an emphasis on coming closer to Jesus. And so with that emphasis, we read this passage today after the resurrection of Jesus in John chapter 21. These now are the words of God from John chapter 21 and verse 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 14. Keep your Bibles open if you would as we look at this passage a little closer, maybe some passages around it. After this, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and He revealed Himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered Him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask Him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word today. You may have noticed that we've had multiple mission trips that have made their way to Alaska. And we got a couple of trips that are coming up. We got one group that's going out in May, another group going out in July of this time. You may wonder why Alaska. It is exciting kind of to go there, but the Alabama Baptists are in partnership with the Alaska Baptists in seeking to help them. Many small churches that are there and lots of needs that are there. In fact, it is one of the, if not the, least Christian states in the United States. And so we're seeking to do that and to go there. One of our last trips, on our free day of one of our last trips, did a lot of good mission and ministry. On our free day, a couple of us went fishing. We went fishing. We caught quite a few fish. At least I thought it was quite a few fish. As a matter of fact, the guide that took us out on the fishing said he had yet to see pink salmon. We're yet to see that many fish. Most fish he'd ever seen anybody catch in one day. On the other trip that we were on, we went and we were out looking at wildlife, and we saw lots of whales. As a matter of fact, somebody worked on the boat said it was the most whales that they had ever seen on one trip. On another boat, we came close, and we came close to a glacier. As a matter of fact, it came over the loudspeaker. This is the closest we've ever been to that glacier. And I'm thinking, wow, we're pretty lucky. Well, when we came home one of those trips, I went and picked up our dog. When I picked up our dog, they said this is the best dog that they'd ever had. I'm thinking somebody's probably not telling me the truth. Well, here we have another fish story in the Bible. A lot of fish stories in the Bible. You think of Jonah and the big fish. We know that Jesus, when he first came to call the disciples, we know that he said, cast the net on the other side. They pulled a number of fish in, more than could be numbered. Had to bring other boats in order to come in. We know that on one occasion when they needed money for the temple tax, Jesus sent one of the disciples, go catch a fish. And there inside the fish was the coin that was needed for the temple tax. We love fishing stories. Although sometimes fishing stories sometimes become synonymous with stretching the truth. But not in this case. This one we know to be true. Here were the disciples who had been with Jesus nearly every day for 3 years. And still, after the cross and the resurrection, having appeared to disciples twice before, Jesus is still teaching them lessons and developing a fire within them in order that they might go out and might be able to change the world. We've all seen lots of paintings and portraits of Jesus and perhaps Jesus and the disciples in different occasions. We have a picture in our mind of what it looked like at the Last Supper. We have a picture in our mind of what it looks like at the cross and certainly the crucifixion, the empty tomb, and even the ascension. But I wonder if the disciples were going to maybe rate their top 10 Kodak moments. What we used to call Kodak moments, I guess we call them now selfies or something you put on Snapchat or something. That's not even a thing anymore, is it? But something, a picture that you would say, maybe this would be one of the top 10 this morning campfire breakfast that Jesus had on the disciples. Now we'd have to use a lot of imagination as if the disciples could look at a picture and begin to talk about it and say things like, I remember that day. We hadn't caught a thing all night long. And then there was Jesus who came and appeared. We didn't know him at first, but by the time we came into the fire, we remember there he had a fire, fish on, cooking on the fire even before he told us to cast our nets. Look at Peter in that picture. He's still wet from jumping on the picture. Yeah, and look, there's James and John and Andrew, Thomas and Nathaniel. Oh, what's his name? And I'm counting seven there that are in the picture. Well, there were disciples. We know that Judas was not around anymore, but there have been four others. I wonder where they were. Well, maybe they were doing exactly what they were supposed to do. You know, there's some debate as to whether the disciples were supposed to be fishing on that night or not. I believe as we look close at this event and this chapter, this will help us to develop a deeper walk with Jesus today. We're going to take a look at all the events in John chapter 21. We're going to look at them through the eyes of different people and see what it is that we can learn. Now, this is the third appearance of Jesus to his disciples. Seven disciples are mentioned. The seven fishermen, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, and John, sons of Zebedee. Two others are mentioned, not mentioned by name, but they're there. Well, why were they at the Sea of Galilee at the resurrection? If you don't know, we know that they were probably about 75 to 100 miles north of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the place where Jesus had died on the cross and had resurrected. It was there in Jerusalem in the upper room where they had already appeared to, Jesus had already appeared to the disciples twice before. Capernaum was on the northwest corner there of the Sea of Galilee. This is the place in which Peter was from, hometown, maybe some others. Tiberias is on the western shore, or the southwestern shore, the Sea of Galilee. I say that because the Sea of Galilee in the passage that we're reading is called the Sea of Tiberias. So maybe they were near there. And Jesus had told them to go to Galilee in his last appearance and said to wait there for him and he would come or he would reveal himself. Well, let's take a moment. Let's look at this event and view this through the eyes of John. Through the eyes of John. John is the writer of this gospel, so we are viewing this. We've read it through the eyes of John as he writes the story. Of the four gospels, he's the only one who records this particular event. Did you see John, though, in the story that we read? He's mentioned several times in the story, though his name is never mentioned. First time's in verse 2. He's one of the fishermen, sons of Zebedee, which are James and John. And then again in verse 7, after they had fished all night, had not caught anything. You know the only thing worse than not catching anything when you go fishing? It's then you got to tell somebody, or if you have to tell somebody that you hadn't caught anything. Jesus then stood on the shore, but they did not recognize him. Interesting way in which Jesus addressed them. He said, children, have you caught anything? In the original language, it's expressed in the negative as if, you hadn't caught anything, have you? They said, no. And then Jesus said, well, cast your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And they did, and they could not bring them into the boat because there were so many fish. And then it says, the disciple whom Jesus loved recognized Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved, referring to John, and said to Peter, it is the Lord. Many of you know this, and you've studied the book of John, perhaps, and you know that John never mentions himself by name. Sometimes he does it in clever ways. Sometimes he says he's the son of Zebedee. Most often he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved or the beloved disciple. Arguments could be made about who was Jesus' favorite disciple. Peter, James, and John were in the inner circle. They're mentioned most often and often privy to many things that the other disciples were not. They often argued about who was the greatest disciple. We might remember that it was John who was at the foot of the cross when Jesus said, behold Mary, your mother, and take care of her. Some have said that John's statement about himself has come across kind of arrogant as the one whom Jesus loved. I think it's just the opposite. John, referring to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, was not arrogance but humility. He was simply one whom was loved by Jesus, and Jesus loved many. In fact, John's greatest claim now by referring to himself as that was not any feat of himself, anything that he had done, but instead all pointing to the grace and the goodness of the Savior. Now, John wasn't always quite this humble. You might remember that it was James and John that came up to Jesus and said, couldn't we be on the right and the left of you when you come into your kingdom? Their mama got in on the action and also asked for the favor from the Lord. All the disciples argued about maybe who was the greatest and who Jesus was Jesus' favorite. James and John were also called sons of thunder because they wanted to rain down fire on a town who rejected the good news. But John writes this gospel and this story in retrospect, and when he recognizes Jesus, the expression, the disciple whom Jesus loved, is understood as an expression of wonder. Wonder about the love from Jesus for someone who's formerly known as the son of thunder. Why did John not recognize Jesus immediately? Well, it's early in the day, just before dawn perhaps. The sun is just coming out. 100 yards from shore, maybe not that far, but maybe far enough that he maybe couldn't recognize him quite at first. And then maybe all the fish in the net, maybe it caused John to remember, hey, seemed like this has happened before. He probably thought to himself, this is deja vu all over again. And so he took another look at the man and he recognized Jesus. Well, you know what I really think is that Jesus let himself known at the proper time, at just the right time. And then when John recognized him, he shouted, it is the Lord. Then John, remember we're looking at this through John's eyes, John saw Peter jump into the water, and John must have thought, typical Peter. But John stayed in the boat along with the others and came to shore. He saw Jesus already had a fire and a fish ready. Fish already cooked and bread, invited them to eat breakfast. Do you think John and the other disciples thought to themselves, I wonder when they made this fire. I wonder how he got the fish here. Maybe they weren't wondering that, and probably we could use our own imagination of maybe he just yelled, here, fishy, fishy, and they jumped right up and got on the grill. After supper, Peter had that one-to-one time with Jesus in their time together, and Peter asked Jesus about John. Bible says John was following them, so we could see him walking along the shore of Galilee, and they were having a really serious talk about the future and about life and death matters. And then Peter looks, remember John's watching, Peter looks and says, what about him? Talking about John. And then in John chapter 21 and verse 22, it says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. There was a rumor that was started after this that John would never die. But recognizing Jesus did not say that he would never die, he just said, what about him? But John was the only disciple that did not die a martyr's death, but he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. He was the one who received the revelation where God gave him a vision and he wrote the book of Revelation 60 years after this event. Read with me if you've got your Bible still open, verse 24. And this is John's signature of the gospel of John. John chapter 21 and verse 24 says, this is the disciple who has bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. He writes this about himself. And then we find the very last verse in John's book. It says, "Now therefore also many other things that Jesus did, were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." This is an excellent finish to John's gospel. It's a powerful finish. I don't even believe it is hyperbole overstating the fact for emphasis. For if everything that could be written about Jesus were written down, there would not be enough books. There could not be enough words to describe all who Jesus is and all that he does. John concludes his powerful gospel with this fish story and what happened on shore. And we read this story through John's eyes, which is how it's written. We find that John learned about the supremacy of Jesus versus our own importance. Two sports figures were interviewed on ESPN, and the ones who were interviewing, actually they responded about the interview, and they counted how many times in a two-minute interview that each used the word "I" and each used the word "we." One of those who were interviewed used the word "I," the pronoun "I," 18 times and never used the word "we." The other one that was interviewed, he used the pronoun "we" 17 times and never used the word "I." And the commentators commented, said you could tell it in their play. One of them, when they play, they are a team player. But the other, when they play, they only play for themselves. We are all born with the "I" problem. We think that we are the center of the universe. But a deeper walk with Jesus changes you over time, though, since you're no longer the first thing that you think about. So that you and I, when we are growing deeper in the Lord Jesus, instead we think about how we might honor the name of Jesus in all that we do. He transformed our thinking so that we're no longer sitting on the throne of our own heart, but Jesus is the ruler of each heart and life if you're a follower of Jesus. And for most of us, it doesn't happen overnight. We have to revisit the issue often, but every day you can intentionally place Jesus on the throne of your heart. You can decide every day to choose that your actions and your attitudes and all that you say, they will be centered in your relationship with Christ. His name is to be honored in each one of us. If you want to develop a deeper walk when you view this event through the eyes of John, realize Jesus reigns supreme. Realize Jesus reigns supreme, and let Jesus reign on the throne of your heart. Let Jesus reign on the throne of your heart. Can we look at this event, same event, through the eyes of another? Let's look at it through the eyes of Peter. Peter was a natural born leader. He says, "I'm going fishing. How about you?" He could have said, "Let's all go parasailing," and they would have all followed along and parasailing and had no idea what that was. Peter has seen Jesus at least twice. The disciples were to go, and they're to wait in Galilee. There was nothing said about fishing in Galilee. Granted, there was nothing said about not fishing. Outside of following Jesus, it was all that Peter knew. The disciples still had to be wondering what was next. This is before the ascension. They've seen Jesus twice. They've certainly not been given final instructions. They had to be some fear of the unknown of what was coming. But for Peter particularly, I think we can be safe to say he still had some issues because he had lied and he had denied the Lord. He had denied knowing Jesus. And that was after making a big show before all of the disciples, before God and everybody, saying he would never deny Jesus. No matter what, he would give his very life. Have you learned that lesson yet? Never say never. If you have any issues with your past, things you cannot let go of, feelings of guilt, or stuff that haunts you or keeps coming to mind, you'll want to pay attention to this event and how Peter views this encounter with Jesus. Because without this event, Peter would not have been able to move on to do what he did at Pentecost, to do what he did in the book of Acts, to write the letters that he wrote, or to do all that he did. Should Peter have gone fishing that day? There's nothing wrong with fishing, but Peter was still dealing with issues in his life about pride and denying Jesus three times. Did the fishing venture represent Peter drifting back to his old life before he met Jesus? Or going back to the ways of the world instead of following him? Can I tell you again, in the Christian life, there is no standing still. You're either going forward in Jesus, you're going deeper in Christ, you're discovering more and more about Him, or you are drifting away regretfully, heading back to living like the world. Our salvation is always secure if you are a follower of Christ, if you are a child of God, but we're always to be growing deeper in love with Jesus, becoming more like Him. However, if you have issues, if you have sins, if you have stuff from the past you have yet to give over to Jesus, or even unwillingness to forgive, you're more likely to drift away to the old ways of the world or your old sinful nature. Hopefully, today we will assess the direction in which we are going and have a greater desire to grow deeper. Peter had led his buddies to fish all night with nothing to show for it. Peter and the rest heard the stranger say, "Have any fish?" I guess for thousands of years it's already been okay. Even if you don't know the guy, if you come close enough to the boat, "Have you got any bites yet? How's fishing today?" At least Peter was through with lying, even a fisherman's lie. Peter never recognized Jesus until John said, "It is the Lord." What is it about Peter that makes him so ready to get out of the boat? You remember that it was Peter, when Jesus came up walking on the water, that said, "Lord, if it's you, call me." And he walked on the water at least for a time. This time, he tucks in his robe, swims ashore. He had to get to Jesus. He could not wait for the boat to dock. And Peter swims to shore. The other six, and now it takes all six, they haul in the fish. 153 large fish. What's so significant about the 153? You know, for thousands of years, people have been coming up with stuff about that 153. I read somewhere that there's 153 species of fish in the Sea of Galilee. Maybe meaning that, what the disciples do, they're going to reach every nation, every kind of people that there are. And through the disciples, it's happened that we're reaching people all over the world. Heard someone else say that, maybe in contrast to the first time that this happened, at the beginning of the ministry, 3 years earlier, when Jesus said, "Cast your net on the other side," too many fish to count, the nets began to tear, and they brought another boat over. Couldn't count the fish. But now they can count them. Maybe that means that, you know, right now we don't know how many are saved, how many are true believers, but one day we will really know. You know, these are really good theories of what the 153 means. You know what I think the 153 means? There were a lot of fish. And it says that they were big fish. But to Peter, there was only one number that was significant and still bothered him, and it was the number 3. Consider everything about this event was significant. They've been to the Sea of Galilee many times. On this lake, Jesus did the miraculous catch of fish for the first time. Feeding of the 5,000 took place near here. Even the meal, something about the way that it says Jesus gave the bread. And then the fish had to remind them of the Last Supper and the way in which Jesus gave it the Last Supper. Only now, even more significance, because now they have witnessed the cross and they have witnessed the resurrection. More significance about the body and the blood of Jesus. After they ate breakfast, Jesus had that infamous talk with Peter in John 21, verses 15 through 17. That's when Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Now, there have been lots of significant understandings about the way in which Jesus asked that and the words for love that he used. Twice when Jesus asked, he used the Greek word agape, meaning unconditional love. "Do you love me like this?" Then the third time he asked, it was the word philos, meaning brotherly love. But when Peter answered, every time he answered, all three times when he answered, he wouldn't use the word agape love. Instead, he used the word philos, and he used that word for brotherly love, and answering all three times when he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Both used words for love are good, and they're used in the Bible, and even though we've made great significance about the difference here, sometimes those words are used interchangeably. The significance comes when Jesus asked, first of all, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" When the first time that he asked. I have come to the conclusion that what Jesus was asking about these, "Do you love me more than these other disciples? Do you love me more than anyone else?" Why is that so significant? Follow me here. Before, on the night of the arrest of Jesus, when Jesus asked the question, or when they were talking about it, if Peter had been asked that question, Peter would have said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you more than anybody else. Agape love, sure, that and then some, he would have said. But here we find him a little bit more humble about how he is willing to answer that particular question. What was Peter's sins? Well, he lied, he cussed, blasphemed, denied Jesus. But that's not the sin he's repenting of here. Perhaps he'd already repented of those sins. His sin was pride. Until he dealt with his pride, he could not go forward, nor could he go deeper with Jesus. Maybe you've heard the country song about the fellow who loves to fish. His wife finally gives him an ultimatum. If you go fishing one more time, I'm leaving you. It's either the fish or me. First time you hear the song, you think, well, surely he's going to choose her. He's even contemplating while fishing, maybe I can catch her before she leaves. I'll try to get back and maybe I'll catch her. And then, there's another bite. And then the chorus comes on. No, I'm going to miss her. This is not necessarily an ultimatum, but this is an invitation to go deeper in his walk with the Lord. What was Peter's answer? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. When Jesus asked a third time, Peter, do you love me? Peter's hurt or he's grieved because the Lord asked him the third time. Why do you suppose that is? Because he's reminded of the three times he denied Jesus. And we're seeing through Peter's eyes a demonstration of repentance and the Lord's forgiveness. Some of you are reading the 100 days of Bible reading. We're going through the 100 days and we're finishing up a series that we've done with this in Revelation. And we're in some of the last of the prophets in the Old Testament as well. Just a few days ago, we were reading in Micah chapter 7. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, it says this, he will again have compassion on us. He will vanquish our iniquities. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Oh, how grateful we are that all of our sins have been cast into the depths of the sea, and every time that we confess, he continues to forgive. Is pride your problem? Maybe not. Maybe it's something else, but you must repent. Turn it over to God before you can go forward. What did Jesus tell Peter to do when he answered? Every time that he answered, yes, Lord, I love you. Well, Jesus gave this command, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Peter went from fisherman to fisher of men, fisher of people, tender the sheep. Shepherd of God's people, leader of the church. Peter's back in commission. Now, let's be clear. It's just us here today. There was not a pope being commissioned here. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 28, he and only he is the only one with full authority and all full authority. Only Jesus has authority. Only his word has authority. Everybody okay? Note the miracles that took place in this chapter. Multitudes of fish, fire in the fish, waiting for the disciples. Did you note the one in verse 11? Go ahead and take a look down. Verse 10, Jesus said for the disciples to bring some of the fish over here to cook. But look at verse 11 to where it says, so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Did it look like Peter hauled the whole fish all by himself? That's what it sounds like. That'd been a miracle. And then it says the nets were not torn. Maybe another small miracle. But the greatest miracle has nothing to do with fish. Greatest miracle has nothing to do with the feeding of the 5,000 where the fish were involved in all four Gospels. The greatest miracle has nothing to do with healing of the lame. Has nothing to do with Lazarus being brought back from the dead. The greatest miracle is a life that has been transformed and been put into use in the kingdom because of the touch of Jesus. Oh, watch this. I want you to be able to see this. If you got your Bibles open, you'll be able to see this. And if you're on John 21, you probably just have to go across the page to Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, in those days Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, here's Peter, who's he addressing? He's addressing fellow believers. Then if you turn one page, depending on your Bible, of course, and how it's laid out, Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. There he's speaking to non-believers. Here, just a page before, Peter is broken because of the sins and his denial of Christ, and now he's been forgiven. The Lord has put him, that he's the leader of God's people being used to give encouragement to them, and then he's able to preach the famous sermon of Pentecost and able to tell others about Jesus. These things would not have happened had Peter not dealt with his past sins and issues. There are things that will not happen that should happen. Good things that will affect you, will affect your family, will affect this community, but they will not happen unless you allow Jesus to touch and transform your life. You let go of the past and repent, allow Jesus to change you, put you to work for him. You've got your notes there. Don't let the past enslave you. Don't let the past enslave you. And don't drift back to worldly living. Don't drift back to worldly living. Regardless of the past, turn your past over to Jesus. Regardless of people in your life, like Jesus told Peter when he asked about John in verse 22, it does not matter, you must follow me. Or regardless of the present, whatever the circumstances, Jesus said, you must follow me. All right, you ready for another? Let's look at this event through the eyes of Jesus. Maybe the most important, obviously the most important, we want to be able to see things through the eyes of Jesus. Now, his ways are so much higher than our ways, it's harder, but we must be able to see through the eyes of Jesus more and more. From this event, here are three conclusions. He is pursuing you. He is pursuing you. They were to wait in Galilee. We could debate if the disciples were to be fishing or not, but Jesus came to them, and he makes the initiative to come and to be able to find us, even when we're not the center of where we need to be. But today you can know he is pursuing you. He sees clearly. Now, sometimes you can stand on the shore and you can see a school of fish, maybe more so than you could see on the boat. But Jesus did not need to see physically with his eyes where the fish were, did he? He sees clearly everything about you and me. He sees our mess and our sins and still loves us. We should worship him in wonder and humility that he sees us so clearly and still loves us. But not only that, he sees all around us. And we can trust him to be able to know what is our next move. And our next move is always obedience to his word. And then he forgives and invites. He forgives and invites. The questions that Jesus asked Peter were to help him deal with stuff in his life, to let Peter know he was forgiven, and to put pride aside. Jesus forgives us our sins and invites us to come along and join his work. There's a reason the disciples kept coming up empty that night. It was so that there would be a great demonstration once again of the power of Jesus. These fishermen that kept coming up empty all night long. These were professional fishermen. Again and again, they threw their nets out, brought them back in empty. Threw the nets out, brought them back in, and they were empty. There are times in your life to where you may have seasons of frustration, and you keep coming up empty again and again. You may be seeking to follow Jesus. You may be a great encouragement, seeking to encourage your family and others. You may be involved in ministry, but you seem to be failing with no results. Maybe everything seems to be going wrong. What may make matters worse is that you see no purpose in what you are doing. If that is you, know that you're here today so that the Lord might be able to tell you now. As you pursue Jesus and seek to be in the center of his will at just the right time, God's power will be revealed in and through your life. Like the disciples learned, a bad night of fishing can change drastically in just a moment. Another thing, when you're going through those times where you keep coming up empty, where you place your trust will then be truly revealed. Again, Micah chapter 7 and verse 7 says, but I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Where you truly place your trust will not be placed because you read aloud those verses or because you say you keep your trust in God, but they'll be revealed in your frustrations, in your failures, and when you seem to be coming up empty. But you can rest assured He is pursuing you. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He is pursuing you for salvation and so that you might be forgiven of sin. If you're a child of God, you can know today that He is pursuing you because He wants you to call you into service and to keep from drifting away and in pursuing the God who is pursuing you. Look through the eyes of one more, this particular passage. Let's look through the eyes of each one of us. Let's let this be more than an exercise of reading about the facts and another story in the Bible, but let our experience that we've had with the story, our experience that we've had here in worship today, let's look at it through the eyes that the Lord would have us to see so that we might be able to answer this question, what's next? What does this encounter produce in your life? Now, you must fill in this blank. But what difference does it make today? If you're going to grow deeper in the Lord Jesus Christ, what would you need to do different? Would you need to read the Bible more? Would you need to pray more? Would you need to ask Jesus to forgive you a particular sin? Would you need to forgive somebody? Would you need to make a further commitment? Is there a step that the Lord's asking you to take in faith? Would you need to do that? Whatever that is, you may want to write that down right now and now as we have our time together as well. Because I can tell you it's true today. Just as Jesus was standing on the shore on that day and giving direction, Jesus is standing here today. And through His Word, He is giving direction. We would say, just like John said, it is the Lord. And then let's be like Peter. Go ahead and jump. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for an opportunity that we to be able to read Your Word today, to be able to lift up praise. We thank You for those who've lifted up praise, led us in worship today. We pray, Father, this has brought us to an encounter with You so that we might be able to pursue You even more, so that You might be able to look into our heart if there are things we've not turned over to You, that we'll be able to do that, so that we might be able to see that You are supreme in this world. May we even now, Father, make You supreme in our heart and life. May You take over, reign in us. May every day we be sure that You're taking charge of our life and that we're following You in everything that we do. We pray, Father, today, if there's one here or more, somebody listening today that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, that today might be the day that they call upon You. They recognize that You are in hot pursuit in order to bring them to salvation. Thank You, Father, for Your presence here. It's in Jesus' name we lift these prayers. Amen. Would you please stand? We'll be singing our song of commitment today. Encourage you to follow the Lord's direction in your life. It may be you're ready to make commitments right where you're standing today, even as we continue in worship. It may be today that you need to come tell somebody. I'm going to be standing down here at the front and have a couple of members of our team down here. We're going to be worshiping alongside. You just come along beside us. Say, I've prayed to receive Jesus today. I already prayed to receive Jesus. I need to come for baptism. I need to pray with somebody today. If you want to come join the church, this is one way you can join. Just say, I want to come and I want to join Parkway. We'll tell you next steps from there. As we sing together, you come.